Turn together now to 1 John and chapter 2. We can read at the beginning of chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 1. We are going to take the passage from verse 9 onwards, but we can read at the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so on. Now it's clear as we read this letter that John has a particular relationship with the people to whom he is writing. It's very much seen at the beginning of this chapter itself. He is referring to them as my little children. And he is doing that as those who is writing to them in their interests and for their benefit. And when he is doing that, in many ways he is reflecting the way in which he himself recognizes that they are the children of God at first, but they are also his children in the gospel, and he can address them in that way. And he is writing to them in that kind of relationship because of the dangers that they are open to in the society in which they live. And these dangers are there because of false teaching with regard to sin, and with regard to Christian living, and with regard to the work of Jesus Christ. These are the challenges that they face, and if there are going to be misunderstandings in these three areas of life, then their lives are going to be in confusion and likely also in chaos. So he is determined to write to them so that their lives will be in order, so that chaos will be removed. And when he does so, he brings us face to face with the very thing in the section that is the cause of chaos in our lives. And that, of course, is the presence of sin. And as we reflect on life and as we go into this new year, I want us to look at this passage and to consider how it can help us at this point of reflection to think of where we have come from, because our sins are in the past. They are in history. We come tonight as sinners because we are in the present place before God, seeking to recognize the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are looking to the future so that we will have a life free from the chaos that sin can cause, and enjoy the relationship of being the children of God. Our future is to be a future where we know the blessing of being the children of God. And so, as we look at this passage, I want us to see that God has provided for us a mechanism, a process, through which the sin that causes so much chaos in our lives can be removed, can be resolved, and we can have peace with God. Let's notice, first of all, that we see with regard to our sin that there is the past and the conversation. And the conversation has to do with our sin. It begins in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The whole section begins with the idea that sin can be in our hearts, and we can be so ignorant of it that we will actually deny its very existence. And that's what the people here were claiming, those who were opposing the gospel. They were claiming that they had no sin. That's the sin that leads to unbelief. That's the sin that interrupts our relationship with God. That's the sin which shows itself in disobedience to God's commands. And the people here are in their foolishness. They are saying that they have no sin. And tonight we may not actually say that in our own lives. We will happily say, perhaps, that we know we are sinners. But it is one thing to say that, and another thing to say it sincerely, and to say it in such a way that the actions and the behavior that we have reflect how sincere that confession is. And that is the error that we are open to, that we fail to understand the impact of sin in our lives, the presence of it, and the workings of it. And as we move on to think of how we're going to enter into this conversation, we need to reflect on that. What do we think ourselves about our sin? What do you think about sin? Do you have sin? Do you behave in such a way that shows that you understand the real meaning of that? And do you do so in such a way that you are taking ownership of the sin which there is in your heart? Because if you're not doing that, John is saying to his readers, that they are actually deceiving themselves. And it's deceiving themselves in the sense of leading astray. Now, it's foolish to lead someone else astray. But it's doubly foolish to lead ourselves astray. And that's what John is saying here. That if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, we are leading ourselves astray. And surely, that's so foolish. You wouldn't want tonight to lead yourself astray in any kind of way. You wouldn't want to lead others astray, but when it comes to yourself, you don't want to leave yourself open to that accusation. But that's what the Bible is saying. If you are denying that you have sin, if you are saying that you don't have sin, you are deceiving yourself, you are leading yourself astray, and John says, the truth of God is not in you. Yes, the Word of God in its completeness, but especially the Word of God, the truth in the sense of the way in which the truth came with Jesus Christ. That's what John says in first one. The law came with Moses, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. The truth that came into the world in the person of Jesus. The truth that Jesus claims to be himself when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth is not in you. Here is the confrontation with the way in which sin can be in our hearts. Sin that we're not dealing with, sin that we're denying, and because of that, we are Christless. We don't need Christ because we don't have sin. And also, we are in the foolish place of leading ourselves astray. And our lives, as I said at the very beginning, our lives will show if we are in that category of actually denying our sins. And we need to ask ourselves, and you need to ask yourself tonight, are you really leading yourself astray? Are you kidding yourself? Are you kidding yourself tonight with regard to your sin? Are you allowing the devil himself to kid you with regard to your sin? In such a way that any thought that you might have about your sin, that it is removed from your thinking. You won't let it trouble you for too long. You push it to the side. You are kidding yourself. You are leading yourself astray. And God is saying, and John is saying here, that we need to interact with our sin. We need to interact with our God. And the way in which we're going to do that, we're going to have a conversation with God. And the conversation is going to be a conversation where we are going to speak to God about our character, about the sin that shapes our character, about the sins that flow out from our character. We are, says John, if we confess our sins. Instead of denying our sins and leading ourselves astray, we are going to confess our sins. And interesting, the whole idea in the Greek language with regard to confession of sins, it's saying something together with someone else. It's saying the same thing as someone else. It's agreeing with what someone else says. It's coming together and having the same statement. And that's the kind of conversation that God wants me to have with regard to my sin. Instead of denying that I have sinned, taking ownership of my sin, and entering into the conversation with God, where I'm saying to God, regarding my sin, everything that he is saying to God about my sin. And that's a tall order. How much of our confession of our sin will stop short of the full confession of it because we're not prepared to address the core issue? We will skate around it. We will say to God, we've done this and we've done that, but we don't get to the nub of the issue. We don't get to the heart of the problem. We don't get to the core of the soul that sin has brought into our lives. We leave that untouched. We skate around it. But what God requires us to do in our conversation with him with regard to us, and he wants us to say about it what he says about it. He wants us to uncover it, to take away all the ways in which we mask it, to lay it bare and to say, Lord, this is my sin. What do you think of my sin? And God tells me, this is what he thinks. It's worthy of death. It's worthy of eternal destruction. It's what I hate. It's contrary to my character. That's what I think of your sin. And you're saying the same thing to God. This is my sin. This is what it deserves. This is what it has done to you and to my relationship with you. This is how it has offended you. Because I now take it as it is, in all of its fullness, in all of its ingredients, and I say, Lord God, this is my sin. And if I'm not yet saying about it what you're saying about it, then you tell me exactly what you think of my sin, so that I can say it all, and so that I can come to the place where my statement corresponds to yours. What a conversation. Are we willing tonight to embrace our sin and to take it with us into the presence of God? And to do so in such a way that we agree with him and that he agrees with us, speaking with respect. Because when we do that, we come face to face with the real character of God. And that's the marvel about this conversation. It gets me to the nub of who God is. And yet I come with my sin, and God is such a holy God. He hates my sin, and he cannot look upon sin. But yet when I come to him to embrace my sin in this way, and when I have a conversation with him, I see more than that. I see the real God. And I see him in his character, I see him in his nature, and I see the way in which he deals with people. And that's the great surprise. Because when I come with this conversation, and when I say this to him, I don't come face to face with his wrath and with the expression of his holy character against me. I come face to face with the key and central things about God that connect with people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. He can be relied upon. He is somebody who has a steadfast allegiance and relationship with people who come to him. And so I come in my fear and I come to present my sin before him, and I wait for him to express his wrath against me. And I come face to face with a God who is faithful to his promise. And to his promise, especially as the God who forgives sin. And that's the great promise of Jeremiah 31 and of Ezekiel 36. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And I come face to face with the God who is faithful. That's what he said. And this is what he is doing. He is the God who alone can forgive sin. And he will also show me his justice. He is right in doing it. How can he do it? How can this holy God be faithful in his promise to forgive my sin? How can he be just in doing that? There must be an explanation. There must be something behind that. And of course, what's behind his justice in forgiving my sin is the work of Jesus on the cross to which we will come. But here I'm face to face with the character of God and His promise with regard to sinners and the way in which all that He has done is behind this promise so there is no contradiction. And what a discovery tonight that will be for you and for me as we embrace our sin, take ownership and approach God with our sin. We face the God who's made His heart known to a lost world and who has done so through Jesus Christ. And I come face to face with the expression of His name. As He made known to Moses in Exodus 34, how key are these verses to our understanding of God in Exodus 34, that He is merciful and gracious, that He keeps steadfast love, that He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's my God. That's the one who wants me to share my sin with Him, to confess my sin. And here's why. Because behind it all, in His character, He is the forgiver of sins. And that's exactly the outcome. When I say what He says, when I come face to face with Him, when I take my sinful character into His presence, I discover His character. And then there is His response. How can He do it? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To wipe the slate clean. To pardon my sin. To dismiss my sin is the idea in the Old Testament. To send them away so they are there no more. Here I am, I'm coming with them, and what can I do with them? I present them in the presence of God, and God comes them, and He takes them, and He sends them away, so they are no longer standing between me and Him. It's His pardon, it's His forgiveness, that's what He does. He's promised, and here He's doing it. And as well as the pardon, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He washes us clean. And the forgiveness of our sin is what restores your relationship with God. And the cleansing of from unrighteousness is what makes us suitable to go into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the person who is unclean cannot go to the tabernacle temple into the presence of God. They have to be, even the priests themselves, they have to be washed, they have to be clean before they can enter the presence of God. And here is the outcome of this conversation. That God takes away my sin. He sends it away. And at the same time, He embraces me and He welcomes me into His presence. And I have peace with God. That's the conversation I need tonight. What is my past like? It's marred with sin. It's plagued with sin. It's spoiled by sin. And God wants me tonight to have this conversation so that as I go from here tonight, out from His presence, I go as someone whose sins are forgiven and to know the embrace of God and to know what it is to find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you have such a conversation? Don't deceive yourself. Don't lead yourself astray any longer. You cannot deceive God. If we say we don't have sinned, we can call Him a liar, as John did earlier. But tonight we can, with this conversation, change our whole future, our destiny at this point by simply having this conversation. Are you going to do it? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to expose your sin to God in this way so that you will know the healing power of His grace, discovering His true character as the great Savior that He is? The conversation. Secondly, there is the past and the connection. There is an important cause behind what's happening in your relationship with God that in a sense has nothing to do with you because it doesn't deal with you. And that's what we see when we enter into the second chapter. There is a connection with regard to another interaction. And here I am in my world with my sin, and I'm interacting with God in my conversation. But coincidentally, at the same time, there is another conversation. There is another interaction. And that interaction is about me, but it doesn't involve me. And without this interaction about me, my interaction with God with regard to my sin is meaningless, it will be fruitless, it will never work. But here, there is the super work of my Saviour. Isn't that not what John says? If any man sin, or when we sin, or because we sin, or since we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody who is on our side to help. That's basically what the idea, what the word means in the Greek. But it's somebody who comes alongside to help us as our legal advisor, as the one who is our advocate, our helper, who gives us assistance in the courtroom, who gives us assistance at the judgment seat of God, at the throne of God. He is our advocate. He is there who is appointed by God to plead for us, to speak on our behalf, and to do so in the presence of God. An advocate with the Father. He is a key person who is in the key location to do a key work. He is the one who has come from God into the world, who is the Word that was with God in John 1, but now he is one who is back with God, with the Father, and there he is, our advocate. He is taking up our case. He is there to plead our cause. He is the Son of God, who is equal with God, but because of his work that he has finished in the world, God has given him this position that he will, at his right hand, live forever to make intercession for us. He is there to engage with God, to interact with God, and to do so for us. The connection. Tonight we trust in the Jesus Christ who is at God's throne, where all the rules are set, where all the boundaries are fixed, where all relationships are defined, where any change can take place. And people's relationship with him, there is the Lord Jesus. Did he not say to Peter, when Peter was going to deny him, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And we have John 17, that whole chapter of a prayer for the church in the world. He is reaching out to the Father, I pray for them, those whom you have given me. There he is engaged, there he is interacting, there he is working, and he is doing that for them. Tonight, isn't that not the key to everything that takes place? That when you're having your conversation with God about your sin, there is the conversation undertaken in heaven on your behalf, with your name, with your condition, with your needs, with every way in which you need the God who is just and righteous, who is faithful to his promises to forgive, with every way in which you need him. There is that higher conversation and that higher interaction between the Son of God and God who is our Father in heaven. And that advocate is like no other advocate. He has a great reputation, not in the square of life in the world. He perhaps has no reputation there at all at times, but he has a great reputation in the courtroom of God. And he comes with the highest recommendation of all. He comes with God's recommendation. He is the advocate who is Christ Jesus the righteous. He is the one who meets the criteria, who meets all of the requirements, who does that with regard to his passion, and who does that with regard to his work. He is the righteous one. And whoever Jesus is, he is certainly righteous in his character. He is the sinless one, who knew no sin, there was guile found in his mouth. He is the stainless, spotless Lamb of God. He is the pure and perfect one. He is the one who is righteous in his character. He is equal with God. And God recommends him to me. He comes to me with that highest recommendation of all. And he also comes with a recommendation that his life is righteous. How did this person live? How did he behave? How did he do the tasks that God gave him to do? He did them faithfully. He did them honorably. He did them perfectly. He gave perfect obedience. He was into the world and preparing for his role as an advocate in going through the school of the world, and there he proved himself to be the absolute, perfect, highest qualified advocate that we could ever find. He is the righteous one by his character and righteous one by his life. And that's how Paul is able to say in Romans chapter 5, that by one act of righteousness, his whole life was one of complete perfection in his relationship with God and in meeting all of the requirements of God. And he is tonight at God's right hand on my behalf. And that's the connection that I depend upon. That's the connection that my forgiveness hangs upon. The interaction between the advocate and the judge who sits on the throne. Let's tonight appreciate the preciousness of Christ because of what he's doing now as much as what he has done. And what he will do for us in the future. This is a work in which he continues in his role. He lives forever to make intercession. And he comes with the recommendation of God. And I come with my sin tonight when I take ownership of them and I interact with God about them. And I do so recognizing that the key behind it all is what's going on in the glories of heaven around God's throne. And I need to grasp that if I'm going to find the peace, the pardon, the presence of God and acceptance with him. The conversation and that key connection. And finally, the past and the consideration. What is the portfolio? What does my advocate say? What's his argument? What is the key consideration? It's a consideration with regard to my sins, but what is the key? What is the argument? What does the argument entail? What is the advocate saying? He is, in verse 2, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins. The one who is the advocate His key qualification is that he himself, in his passion and in his work, that he forms the argument, that he is the one who is the argument. He is the advocate, and is also the key consideration. He is the propitiation. He is the passion who has turned away the wrath of God by covering sin. And he did that because he did the unthinkable thing. I take ownership of my sin and I go to God with him in my conversation. I recognize the connection. But the marvel in this consideration that the advocate brings into the presence of God is this, that he takes ownership of my sin. And he makes my sin his own sin. And that's the whole picture of the work of what God has achieved in Christ. That he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. That there on Calvary's cross, he was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. That's the marvel of the gospel. And my advocate tonight is that at that God's throne, and he's saying to God on his throne, this is the consideration. This is what you have done. This is what you have said. This is what you have asked me to do. And that's what I completed. And you see, everything that is involved in this consideration, it's all about turning around, and it's all about head turning. It's the key point in a relationship with God. It's the defining moment in the fixing the destiny of this world, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How was it head turning? In the first place, because in the moment of my sin, when I turned my back upon God, God turned his back upon me. I'm alienated from God, separated from God. I'm the enemy of God, and he's my enemy. It was a head-turning experience. It was a face-turning experience. It was the moment at which everything collapsed and broke down. And in the light of that, and in providing for that, here is God laying my sin, what caused the breakdown, on the person of his Son, and he carries my sin to the cross at Calvary. And there in that moment, when he gives his soul as an offering for sin, what is the other surprising thing that happens? Is that God turns away from his Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? My sin has caused God to turn away from me. My sin now has caused God to turn away from Christ on the cross and to leave him crying out in that darkness, why have you forsaken me? And now, after God returning to turning his face back to Jesus, who welcomed him into the glories of heaven, having finished the work, and to rejoice in the finished work, into your hands, says Jesus, I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands. They're facing each other once more. And he goes into glory to be at God's right hand. And the outcome is that because of his conversation, on the basis of what he has done, that the head turning takes place once more. God is turned around to look on me. And by his grace, and in answer to the cry of the advocate, my heart is turned around to look upon God and Jesus Christ. It's all head turning. It's all life changing. It's all destiny fixing. And it's the only consideration that's relevant at God's throne. Anything else will be dismissed. This will secure the success of the one who pleads. This is what I have done for them. This is what you promised to do for them as a result of that. And therefore we have forgiveness. The security that we have tonight because of what's at the center of the forgiveness that God gives to us in the light of our sin when we confess it before Him. Isn't it wonderful how God can turn everything around and has done that because of His love for us? And I remind myself that when Jesus is pleading with God at His throne, He's not pleading to change the heart of a God who's angry, to make Him a God who's loving. The mystery is that the God who's on the throne is the one who sent His Son into the world in chapter 4 to be the propitiation. In verse 10, it was the God who sent His Son who has put this arrangement in order that you confess your sin to God. Jesus pleads for you to God at God's throne, and the result is the marvel that we have peace with Him and that our sins are forgiven. And you're saying, it's not for me. I cannot say that that's for me. And the Bible says that it's not only for ours only, propitiation for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Are you in the world tonight? And of course you are. Do you belong to the human race? Of course you do. And it is exactly for people like you that Jesus has done this. And it's exactly for people like you that He's now engaged. And perhaps like Robbie Duncan, you're quite happy and content to believe it about others. I've never had any doubts about the truths of Christianity, he said, or about the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. My doubts have been about my interest in Him, whether I were truly united to Him. Maybe that's your problem tonight. Yes, you believe that there's everything in Christ that you need for your peace with God and for your destiny as a child of God. But here is a critical question. And Satan plagues you with it. And you're not sure if it's for you. And you're not sure if you're united to Him. And God is saying to you, this is for the whole world. If I am dying, he said, I don't know where I'm going, but since it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the chief, I may be saved. You see, there is that reaching out to the only way, the way that God presents us acceptable and worthy of acceptation. And there it is for you tonight. Have the conversation. You must have it. Remember the connection. You depend on it. And remember the consideration. It's all about what Jesus did and not what you did. He undoes what you did so that you can have peace with God. And let's go forward grasping the key to the gospel so that we may have that peace. That our past is resolved, that our present is secure before God, that we can go forward looking to Him and trusting in Him. May God grant that it will be so, and may He bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we rejoice in You as the great Saviour that You are, as the one who has provided us with such a marvellous way of salvation, such a marvellous process through which forgiveness and peace reaches our hearts. We bless You and praise You for that tonight. Help us to have faith, to lay hold of these things, to enter into such a personal process, and to have grace in our hearts and rejoicing in You as the great God that You are, as our personal Saviour, as we journey on into life. Bless us and hear us, and have mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.